Well, good morning, Vineyard. If we could find our seats. Welcome. We want to welcome everybody joining us online. You can wave to the back of the camera because we're an awful friendly bunch of people. Let's put it that way. Thank you. You're the only one. You're the only one. Wave to the camera. What?
The one with the red light on.
Yeah, the one with the red, that one. We are so happy you joined us. This morning we're going to hand out the traveled the most distance to come to this Vineyard Award, and that's going to, Paul Busby? Really? No? That's Dave and Shannon Welker. They're from Urbana. And if you did the same thing I did when I thought, where's Urbana? It is in Ohio. But that's all. Like, you get to Dayton and you fall off, right? That's kind of where Urbana is. So, are we blessing the children this morning? Do you want me to bless the children? I can do it. We were, not this past week, but the week before, we were at the national conference in Cincinnati. It was amazing. But Jay Pathak is he's the national director. He oversees Vineyard USA, which is the organization that really oversees all the vineyards in the United States. And it was so cool. He said the magic words. He said, you have to agree that Vineyard is a well-oiled machine. Because he was asking for something, and it wasn't happening. And he stood there, and I'm thinking, there's been many, many times I've thought the same thing. We are just a well-oiled machine. Right? Well oiled. And we just pick up where we need to pick up. So we're going to pray for the kids. If you want to just extend your hand to our youth, our children. We are just so happy that the generations to come are here. And that in our hearts, Lord, that it's not only about our journey, but Jesus, you ask us to be a part of the instrumental change for generations to come. So for us, we're looking not only at them, but we're looking at their kids and at their kids' kids, right? Because you are now and forever. So bless the kids' time today as they learn. Give them a joy about just singing and listening to the scripture today. And may they have an amazing time. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Well, whatever posture for worship, for music you'd like to do, that's great. We just ask that you mind your neighbor. We love our opportunities to worship corporately. We call it worship, but during our time of music, it's not the music. It's how we, maybe, like for me, it breaks me out of whatever the place I've been and gets me to be centered and gets me focused. And then Pastor Brent's bringing the word, and that is God's word. It's the bread, it's life. It gives us that. We just call that worship too, because we worship in the Word, and we have a time of fellowship where we gather our ministry, and that ministry time is where we can cast our cares upon Him. Whatever you've brought here, whatever may have been challenging for you, just cast that upon you. And Jesus is here. And I always think of, like, we are gathered corporately today, perfectly, because of the people that are here, the people that are coming. For such a time as this, we are gathered here. Amen? Amen.
Cross I look, cross I clean, of the suffering I do drink, of this work I do sing, on it a Savior wore. lost in love, I sweetly broken, wholly constant in your mercy. If I fail or I succeed, in the sunlight or the shadow, Lord, you're everything I need. Hide me forever in your presence. I rejoice in you alone. I will sing your praise when you send the rain. I will praise you still in these thirsty days. I will worship you with all I am, even if all I have are I will worship.
If everybody would like to join. All week I've just had a sense of, during our worship time, that we take a minute and we just do the prayer that Jesus taught, and that's the Lord's Prayer. We just lift that up. So if you want to join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I love you.
Yes, I love you.
Continue on in our worship this morning by taking your offering. I'm going to collect it from the back to the front.
Hallelujah.
Our scripture this morning is that Leviticus 27. As a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, and it is holy to the Lord. Jesus, this weekend we just saw just your amazing love for us, your amazing provision for us as we reached out to our community, and we have placed over it just as we look to reach out again in our Christmas program. And it's all just made possible by what people give and the stewardship of the church. And your faithfulness, Jesus. So we ask that you continue to bless what's been given. That you continue to use us, Lord, to reach the community and to be a light in the darkness. As we just share your name, not only with people in here, but the surrounding areas. And we thank you. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. I want to start by saying happy birthday to Dan O'Brien. Hey! Welcome and thanks for joining us both in person and online to the Vineyard Community Church. We are a church that loves God and loves people, and we're glad that you've joined us today. Pastor Brent Paulson will be continuing our sermon series, which is on the building blocks of belief. And his sermon today is going to be, We Believe in the Forgiveness of Sins. And thank God there is forgiveness of sins. And his sermon is going to be based on 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 2. Grab a Bible device or check your bulletin to follow along. It's printed there as well. Going to ask Melinda. Where are you? Here she is.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Okay, we need to talk about what went down yesterday. The rib fundraiser for the CFK program was straight up legendary. First off, to my amazing husband, and Jim, you two have officially earned your Grill Master badges. You were out there all week long, sweating by the grill, cooking up some of the best ribs I think I've ever tasted. I mean, come on, they were fall off the bone, finger licking good. Seriously, though, thank you both for all the hours that you put in. We see you, we appreciate you, and you'll probably still smell like smoke for a week to come. To everyone else who helped, whether you worked the shift, hauled coolers, took out the trash, took tickets, or just came hungry, it takes a village, and the village showed up. And of course, we couldn't have done it without God's hand over the whole thing. He gave us good weather, good people, and really good ribs. So let's give it up for the crew, the cooks, and the creator. This fundraiser was a success because of all of you. Thank you.
Well done, Melinda. Thank you. And well done, all of you, for all the parts that you played in a wonderful day yesterday. I helped. I ate. And I also helped clean up a bit. All right. This Wednesday, we are having a care team meeting. The meeting's in the sanctuary from 7 to 8:30 p.m. If you're a part of that, you already know about it, but this is just a reminder. The Food Resource Center will be closed this week, Monday and Tuesday, due to the fifth week of the month. We will reopen next week during regular hours. We have a prayer shawl ministry. And that will be meeting today or next Friday, August 1st. Join us from 2 to 4 p.m. for creativity and connection. We meet the first Friday of each month. Next Sunday, August 3rd, we have worship here, like we always do. And then you can head over to the Center for Pastoral Leadership for the Fest at 28700 Euclid Avenue in Wycliffe for a full day of faith, family, and fun. Enjoy live music from top Christian artists. This will start at noon and go through 10 p.m. It's a great festival. We're blessed to have this there, and the admission is free. Now, let's welcome Pastor Brent.
Good morning, Vineyard. A special welcome to Dave and Shannon Welker. I haven't seen you guys for a while. Good to see you. Welcome home. This was one of their first homes, I think. One or both of them came to know Jesus here. I think, did both of you come to know Jesus here? Nobody did? You did? Okay. So you still haven't come to know Jesus? It's like, oh no. This morning we're talking about, we're going through a series of things, like what are some of the core things you need to believe if you're a follower of Jesus? What do we believe? Because there are some things that we believe that are really important. And one of those things that's really important is the forgiveness of sins, that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And so I'm going to spend some time talking about that this morning, and hopefully give some good perspectives, maybe clarify some things and help you understand that. Maybe, hopefully, my goal today is that you would leave here feeling lightened, feeling cleansed, feeling convicted maybe, that you need to get something off your chest. So any of the above things would be great. So let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that you choose to have fellowship with us, which we just kind of take for granted in some ways. We assume it, we take it for granted. We don't realize just the immensity of the cost and the immensity of what went into you making a way for us to be right with you. And so today we thank you for that, and I pray that you'd help me to communicate what that means and how that impacts our life. And I ask for your help, Jesus, in this, because you're the one who did it. So come and just guide and direct this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's many groups that I like over the years. One of them is called the Lost Dogs. And in fact, they played here once. One of our real early rib cook-offs, we did a rib cook-off for the community, a free one, and then we had free concerts all day. And we ended it with Lost Dogs. And it was actually a really cool time. And one of the songs they did, which is really funny, is a song called The Lust, the Flesh, the Eyes, and the Pride of Life, which one of the band members said is the world's longest title for a song, which it kind of was. But it was a song that was based on some ideologies of Christianity from the past, the lust, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, some of the things that we struggle with. And it says, well, I feel like I have to feel something good all the time. With most of life, I cannot deal, but a good feeling I can feel, even though it may not be real. And if a person, place, or thing can deliver, I will quiver with delight. But will it last for me, for my whole life, or just one more lonely, lonely night? The lust, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life drain the life right out of me. Well, I see something and I want it, bam, I want it right now, no questions asked. Don't worry how much it costs, me now or later, I want it and I want it fast. I will go to any length, sacrifice all I have, already have, and all that I might get just to get something more that I don't need. Lord, please don't ask me what for. The lust, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life drain the life right out of me. And I think that's a great, in some ways, not a bad picture of sin, is it? It's like something that drains life out of us. And sin's been described as many things. It's been described as missing the mark, which sort of gives it like, oh, I almost got it, you know, missed it by that, you know, that famous quote, missed it by that much, you know, which came from some movie a long time ago, which nobody remembers anymore. But anyway, it isn't that. It's not just missing it by that much. It's like complete shooting in the complete wrong direction. And it's sin is something that's pervasive in our world, and I'll get into in a few minutes about how it isn't just something we do, but it is part of something that we actually are, that we have kind of inbred within us. and that is part of our whole culture that we've gotten so used to that we don't even realize that it's not the way it should be. We realize it once in a while when something really terrible happens, like there was a shooting in Lorain where three police officers were shot, one of them was killed yesterday, I think. And you know, things like that happen, and we go, man, that's like, what would motivate somebody to do something? How could somebody do something like that? Or when some other mass shootings happen, then people think about that for a few minutes anyway. And we think, man, that person's really messed up. Or the first thought usually is, oh, they must be mentally ill. And it's like, well, we don't just do things, and it isn't just, quote, those people that do that stuff. That stuff or that the potential for those things, whether you realize it or not, lies within all of us. And some of us go, no, it doesn't. It doesn't lie with me. I could never do that. Well, given the circumstances and the situation and the place and the time and the way that particular person grew up, if you had grown up in that situation, would you or wouldn't you have? I don't know. If you grew up in Nazi Germany, you know, Nazi Germany was, it's interesting, I was reading about that as I was preparing for the sermon. Somewhere between 60 and 90% of the whole population was claimed to be Christian. And we look at that, and then we look at what this very large, at least claiming to be population of Christians did, where people literally had to lead people into gas chambers. Not just a few people, but thousands and thousands and thousands of people into gas chambers. And watch them have to drag them out of houses. These were people that were probably people not a lot different than you or I. I think we all go, well, I would never do that. Wouldn't we? The lust, the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. Drag the life right out of me. And so, today, as we look at this, my goal isn't to make us all feel really bad about ourselves. A lot of us do a really good job of that ourselves. In fact, as I'm speaking this, I know there are two different groups of people. There are some groups of people, there's usually a group of people that go, well, I'm not that bad. I'm really pretty good. I'm a pretty good person, you know. It's like, but then there's this another group of people that just feel bad. And I come from this group. The group that's like, no matter what happens, I feel bad. Like, if there's an earthquake across the world, I'll think, oh man, I should have prayed about it. I should have known, you know, I kind of felt like maybe I should have fasted, and I didn't fast, and now all these people died because I didn't fast. And so there's kind of two different spectrums of that. And then there's the other kind of person that, you know, you can get hit over the head with the 2x4, and you don't really get like, oh, did I do that? You know, kind of thing. Like, I didn't do that, did I? Like, yeah, you did do that. So, well, let's look at that. We're basing this on 1 John 1. And 1 John is kind of a letter. It's kind of a sermon and kind of a letter that John wrote to the early church. And he's writing it to a church that's being influenced by a lot of weird teaching. And one of the weird teachings is called Gnosticism, that believes it doesn't really matter what you do with this body. What matters is what's in your spirit, or what's your, you know, that as long as your spirit is pure and your heart is pure, it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. If you go and sleep around, that's okay. If you go and do other things, that's okay. As long as your spirit is pure. Now, I don't quite get that, because I guess I can't differentiate between my body and my spirit, but which I think is probably a better way to look at it. But anyway, so John's dealing with that. And he's dealing with people who are believing that. So you have to read this in context of that. It's always good to realize what the person, what you're reading, what was happening while they're writing, right? If you're to go back and read some of the letters that I wrote to Teresa during our dating times, she saved some of those things over history for me. And you know, you'd read them, and you may or may not understand what's going on. Some of them, if you read them, you'd realize it was a time that she very mistakenly and and with terrible discernment and not hearing from God at all, wrote that she felt like she was supposed, or decided she was supposed to break up with me. This is before we were married, by the way, in case some of you are saying that. But anyway, but if you knew that was what was going on, if you'd been around and you heard some of my stories about our dating life, you'd realize, oh, that probably happened during that time. Well, that's what's going on here. So let's look at 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which is was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and declared you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he's using darkness in terms of understanding and revelation, but also in terms of evil. There's no evil in God. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim to not have sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lord, bless your word today, we pray. So the first thing John's talking about is eternal life. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And he's talking about having this eternal life, and he's saying that one of the things he realized is that he had the ability, and we have the ability to a certain extent, to reach out and touch what he calls the word of life or eternal life. The Jewish community that he's writing to was waiting for this thing to happen called the coming age or the age to come. And when Jesus came, he said, you know, that age has come upon you. And Jesus offers us eternal life. He offers us abundant life. He offers us all these things. What are all those things? All those things are parts of what's going to happen one day when God comes back, when Jesus comes back and makes everything right. He will make everything whole. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The baby will lay down with the serpent. And everyone we'll know who God is. We'll have an experience, not just know about God, but they'll actually know God. And there'll be a wholeness and a completeness. And John says that God has given us a sneak preview of this eternal life. What does this look like? What does this eternal life look like? And he didn't do it in the form of a movie or a DVD or a online kind of thing. This preview of the life to come is given in a person. It's in this person named Jesus. Jesus is literally the embodiment of what life is going to be like in the age to come. What is it going to look like? John says, well, it's that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, which we have touched with our hands, and this we proclaim, the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So eternal life isn't just a thing, but it's actually a person. Eternal life is a person. And it isn't just life forever. It's a quality of life that's so far beyond what we can comprehend that we can't comprehend it. So it's hard to describe. It's kind of hard to describe something you can't describe, right? by its very nature. Like, how do you describe something that, you know, is indescribable? Yeah, it's like, I'll just stop right there because I can't describe it. So anyway, the point being that it's really, 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 really good. And that the way they had seen it was in a person. His name was Jesus. And John proclaimed it to us so that what we have seen and heard, so that you, being us, also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can actually become part of God's family. The only, like somebody said, the only fully functional family in the universe. And people come to me and go, my family's really dysfunctional. And I'm like, really? Oh my gosh. You probably shouldn't come to our church then, because you're probably the only one with a dysfunctional family in our church. Like, no, the reality is that all of our families are dysfunctional. I don't care. So there might be degrees of dysfunction, but all of our families are dysfunctional. The only fully functional family in the universe is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He invites us into His family. And His family is fully functional. And as we are joined and welcomed into fellowship with the Father and the Son, we become more functional because we begin to see what does it look like to live in a functional family. You know, it is awesome. So the first thing that that John gets at is that we can experience that, and I want to talk about that, experiencing a forgiven life. How do we experience this forgiven life? And the first point that I want to make is this, is that the way we experience, the first step to experiencing, and by the way, this message very simply could be put into two places, the problem and the solution. But the first, there's two first problems, first steps. This is the message we have heard and declared. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live in the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Now, N.T. Wright talks about this in his commentary, 1 John for Everyone. He talks about this being like somebody whose family, somebody who just moved into a new apartment building, and their family, their parents had got them a brand new, beautiful chair. And that morning, right before the parents were coming over, they spilled coffee all over the chair. And if you know anything about coffee, what's one of the problems with coffee? It stains, and it's hard to get the stain out. So they were like, you know, running around trying to figure out, how do I get the stain out of this chair? And I mean, they could do a lot of things. They could throw a rug over the chair and, you know, cover up the stain, or they could try and scrape it, you know, scrub it out or whatever. But then he talks about, well, what if when the parents got there, they say, don't worry about it. We got this brand new miraculous thing that can take the stain out of anything. Can take the stain out of anything. Can even take a coffee stain out of your new chair. Well, what John is talking about here first, the first step that we must take in this process, is the first step that many recovery groups use, and that's the step of acknowledging where we're at, acknowledging who we're at and where we're at. And he says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, see, God is light. What does light mean? Light means He's truth. He's true. Everything about God is true. Everything about God is pure. Everything about God is holy. He's morally right. And when we encounter Him, something happens in us, and suddenly we become aware of that which is in us, that which is broken in us. Like when Moses first encounters God, he's terrified, you know, and God says, take off your shoes because you're standing in holy ground. And Moses is kind of terrified. Isaiah, when he encounters God, he feels like he's going to die. You know, I'm a man undone. You know, and John and Peter, when he first encounters Jesus, feels like, he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am what? a sinful man. When we first begin encountering God, we're like, God, you are really holy. That one of the ways you can tell if you've encountered God is you begin to see in yourself some of the brokenness in who you are and what you are. And that's not a bad thing. That just means you're getting a little bit closer to the light. When you're really far from when you're kind of walking around in the darkness, one of the things that I've always hated about in here, not that I hate in here, but is if you happen to come in this one of these doors at night, there's usually not any lights on in here, and so if you have to go up there, now we have cell phones with little lights on them, but I even then sometimes forget that. But over the years, inevitably I would have to walk up and I would usually run into something. You know, in the dark you can't see things, but when there's a light shown on things, you can see it. You can see it really well. I remember when high definition TV first came out. Do any of you remember this? That you could see all the makeup that the TV commentators, news commentators and stuff were wearing to try and cover up their faces. Only when high def came out, you could actually see the makeup trying to cover up the stuff they were trying to cover up, and the makeup actually looked worse than what they were trying to cover up. Isn't that like us sometimes? Sometimes what we try and cover things up with is worse even than what we're trying to cover up. And so he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. This it reminded me of, when I was preparing this message, it reminded me of Tom Wadsworth and I one day were out directing traffic for the food pantry and sending cars into the church. And this one guy who, some of you that do this a lot, I don't know if he's still around or not, but he used to drive marginally driving, and he was marginally sober, usually. And he would come in, and his car was all dented, his truck actually was all dented up and bent up and stuff like that. And he came in, and I was standing there, and he almost clipped me, and I kind of jumped out of the way. And the guy looks out his window, and he goes, Don't worry about it. I wouldn't have hit you. And Tom just says really kind of loud, says, "Sir, I think your truck would beg to differ." And I was like okay. And I think that's part of what God's getting at here. He's saying, you know, I think our lives would beg to differ. If we say we're in the light, but we're walking in darkness. Isn't that part of what we all struggle with? We all struggle with that. We struggle with that walking in darkness. N.T. Wright says this. He says, Jesus is the inbreaking of the future of the eternal life into the present in a person. But that sense is of a glimpse of the future, of an advanced display of the new world waiting to be born, however tragically mistaken in that case, is exactly the picture John is offering at the start of his short but glowing letter. The ancient Jews believed that the world history was divided into two periods or ages. There was the present age, which was full of misery and suffering and injustice and oppression. And there was the age to come, the time when God would sort it all out, when he'd put everything right, and would in particular rescue his people from the evil they suffered. And he goes on, and he says, the problem with all of this, the problem that we run into with this whole scenario is the nature of who we are. And that's what we come to in the second problem that I told you about. I told you I was going to talk to you about two things. And the first one is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness, but in us there's often darkness. And the Bible talks a lot about light. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I be afraid? In Romans, Paul puts it this way. He says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here." And he uses this picture of night and day to describe the difference between being in God, relationship with God, and walking with God, and being in this kind of nebulous darkness that we live in. And again, a lot of us, you know, maybe some of you are still living in that, or maybe some of us have come out of that. But there's a definite difference, that something happens when you move from darkness to light, when you move from an old life to a new life. I remember one of the first times I recognized that the brokenness of my own life was actually in the middle of my addiction. And I was at a movie about Pink Floyd or something. This is years ago. And I was at this theater and I was completely wrecked. You know, I was stoned and high and drunk and everything else. And I went in the bathroom and I started vomiting all over myself. And I started doing everything else all over myself. And I'm laying on the floor and I remember somebody looking over me and going, "You're disgusting." And it was like the first time in my life I began realizing, I am disgusting. I'm disgusting. And I'd never thought of myself as disgusting. And I thought, and that was kind of the beginning of a journey of God helping me realize who I was and helping me realize, like, Lord, I don't want to be disgusting anymore. I don't want to be disgusting. I never set out to become disgusting, you know. When I was growing up and I was, you know, when I was in grade school, they said, "What do you want to be when you grew up?" I never thought, well, I want to be like a drunk drug addict alcoholic who lays in a bathroom floor puking and peeing on himself with people looking over him going, "You're disgusting." That's what I want to do, you know. Nobody ever says they want to do that. But the reality is that's what happened to me. That's what happens to some of us. And some of us, it may not be that severe, but it's still there. It's still there. There's still part of us that isn't the way we want to be, right? And there is still stuff in us today that we want to have changed, that we want God to change. And the problem in us isn't just sins, like things that we do, like for me, drinking and drugging and doing all that. But it's sin. It's like a whole way of being. Do you understand the difference between sin and sins? Sin is a nature. It's something that we inherently are. That when Adam and Eve, you know, fell, they sinned, but what came upon humanity was sin, was a brokenness. Was a fallenness. Humanity became not what God intended us to be. We gave up our right of becoming what we were supposed to be. And the whole rest of the Bible is the story of God's redemption, of God bringing us back to who we're supposed to be. And the story of God's redemption begins with the story of Him healing up our sin. Him healing and restoring that to us. And so the first step is we admit that we're not walking in the light. Or we acknowledge that if we are walking in the light, that it shows, right? God is light, in Him there is no darkness. If we say we're walking in the light with Him, if we say we have fellowship with Him, There should be some kind of evidence in our lives. Now, does that mean that we live a perfect life all the time? That we never say naughty words or anything like that? Well, I hope it doesn't mean that, because then I'm disqualified. I don't know about you. Any of you disqualified, if that's what it means? I think it's like... So, I think what it means is that we're progressively being transformed and we're being changed. And we begin acknowledging that, okay, this is not the way I'm supposed to be. You know, the way we get to be where we're supposed to be is this next part, is where we actually begin acknowledging where we're at. One of the things I want the church to be, and I think our church needs to be, and we have always wanted us to be this, is a place where people can come in and be able to acknowledge where they're at and who they are and what they struggle with. I don't want any of you to come in here and go, okay, I got to pretend like I kind of got this all together because everybody else does. Because I guarantee you, everybody else doesn't. So often people would tell me, you know, I would come to your church, but the roof would probably cave in. And I'm like, no, the roof would have caved in a long time ago. When it caved in. It's like, that isn't the way this works. See, Jesus doesn't not have fellowship with people who are broken and sinful. The very people he had fellowship with were people who were broken and sinful. And the very people who get to a place of being made whole are the people who become okay with just acknowledging, like, yeah, you're right. You know, you're right. Who no longer have, like, these secrets in their lives. When I hear about a pastor or somebody falling, and the Vineyard had pastors that have fallen. You know, like, isn't that a funny word, fallen? Fallen, what, you know. And by the way, one of the evidences for the existence of God is the very reality that we know somehow that that's not right. That if somebody's a pastor and they go out and they're sleeping with somebody else, or one of the heads of the National Association of Evangelicals many years ago got caught trying to hit on an undercover guy who was selling crack, or a guy who was selling crack, I can't remember, for a same-sex relationship. You know, there's something in all of us that kind of go, and the guy was married, and there's something in all of us that go, well, that isn't right, you know, or when somebody steals all kinds of money, well, that isn't right. Well, how do we know that isn't right? What gives us the idea that that isn't right? The idea has been imprinted on us that God has put eternity in our hearts, that we understand what is not right because we understand what is right. And what is right convicts us. If we claim to be without sin, in other words, if we claim there's no sin, or that sin isn't a reality. And by the way, there's a great quote up here from this guy named C.H. Jode. Or something Jode. You want to click the next slide? Oops. Do we have the next slide somewhere? Yeah, there we go. C.M. Jode. It's because we reject the doctrine of original sin that we on the left, and he's talking many, many years ago, we're always being disappointed by the refusal of people to be reasonable, by the behavior of nations and politicians, and above all, the recurrent fact of war. In other words, if we neglect this idea of sin in our lives, we have a really hard time explaining why is the world the way it is. Why are things the way they are? And if we claim to be without sin, if we say there is no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and we have a hard time understanding the whole world. Like, well, why is the world the way it is? Why is there genocide? Why is there this? Why is there that? And why am I the way that I am? We have a hard time understanding that. One of the reasons I became a Christian is because I found that the Bible explained the reality of the world as I saw it better than almost anything I had ever seen. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Arthur Conan Doyle, the guy who wrote Sherlock Holmes, did a practical joke once on a bunch of his friends. And he sent a telegram, this is before they had text, he sent a telegram to a bunch of his friends, and he said, "All is discovered, flee at once." And he said that all of his friends literally left England. They all took off. All is discovered. He was just kidding. Now his friends disappeared. Why did they all disappear? Because they all had stuff. They all had stuff. You know, the good news is that we all have stuff. The good news is that we did spill coffee on that chair I was talking about earlier, and that stain is there. But God has something that can wash it away. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. And he's faithful and just. It doesn't say, if we confess our sins, he is merciful and loving. He says he is faithful and just. Now, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean that, why does it say he's just? It says he's just because part of what Jesus did on the cross in the forgiving of sins is literally paid for that sin. One of the challenges and problems that God ran into, God doesn't have many problems in the universe, one of the challenges and problems he ran into is the problem of how can he be both be just and fair and true? If somebody does something wrong, they should pay for it. If somebody steals something from you or kills your son or daughter or hurts your family member or, you know, drives into you, somebody you know drunk and kills them or whatever. If somebody does that, we want something to happen, right? There needs to be some kind of justice. How can God be just and at the same time forgive? Well, he does it because he's faithful and just. And that's the whole point of the Jesus thing. Because people are like, well, why doesn't God just forgive? Like, just say, well, I just forgive you. Because something else has to happen in that scenario. Something else has to transpire in that scenario. After Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible could have been a whole lot shorter, couldn't it? If God would have just said, you know, if they would have just said, we're sorry, and God said, okay, I forgive you, and then the end of the story, right? But instead, we got like this whole Old Testament thing, and it's full of all these things about cleansing and washing and sacrifices and rituals and all this stuff. Why? Why do we have all that? Why didn't God just say, well, I just forgive you? Well, because it's answering this question of how can God be faithful and just and show his love for us and at the same time be just and the one who justifies. In the way that he does that is through sacrifice, through his sacrifice. In fact, that brings me to my last point where he says this. He says, my dear children, I write to you this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, and he's going over this thing, and you know, Christians over throughout history have debated about, can we live a sinless life? You know, is there such a thing as sinless perfection? One of my friends went to a church once, and a lady stood up in the middle of church. They were doing a testimony time, you know, like sharing things, and she stood up and she just said, "I just want to thank God that I haven't sinned for 15 years," and everybody in the church went, "I think you just blew that right now." It's like the reality is that John gets it. You know, I write to you so that you won't, but if you do, we have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What's an advocate? An advocate is somebody who speaks for us, who steps into our place. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus exchanges his rightness for our unrightness. He exchanges our sin our darkness, our stain. And that term stain, I think, is a good word for a lot of you today. I think a lot of you, even though you've been walking with Jesus and stuff, you still feel like you have a stain on you. And I want you to, and some of you feel like you have a stain on you, and it's not even something that you did. It was something that was done to you, and yet you feel like it just stained you. And I feel like God wants you to get free from that. God wants to free us up this morning. What he said. God doesn't want us walking around in that. And the way that we can get free from that, Tim Keller talks about it this way. He says that he lived under that whole thing. He lived under that thing like he felt like the advocate was like Jesus in front of the Father. Well, Tim, he was talking about himself, Tim Keller. Well, Tim screwed up again, Father, you better forgive him. Well, he screwed up again, Father. Kind of like, and I always think of that song by, what's her name? Oops, I did it again, Britney Spears. Oops, I did it again. And I was thinking, I don't know why I was thinking that song when I read that, but I was thinking that. And the reality is that is a lot of us, isn't it? Isn't that oops, I did it again? But it isn't just oops, I did it again. It's like okay, this is not cool. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. And what does that mean? What does an advocate mean? It means it's somebody who's representing us, who represents us, and not only represents us, he's the atoning. And it says Jesus, the righteous one. And again, he's using that term righteous. And what does he mean there? He means the one who is just. The one who doesn't just go tell the Father, yeah, please, be nice to Tim. But the one who actually tells the Father, and this is how Tim Keller puts it, who tells the Father, Father, this sin has already been paid for. And it would be unjust to try and ask for another payment for it. It's already been taken care of. It's unjust to ask for two payments for it. The payment's already been made. So when you start feeling that stain, or when you start feeling accused, you start feeling all that, the argument isn't, don't try and argue with Satan or with your own brain or whatever. Don't try and argue with that. Don't try and go, no, I really wasn't that bad. And it's like, well, yeah, I probably was, I mean, probably was worse, but the reality is that debt's been paid. I don't have to pay that. That's already been paid. And that's the whole point Jesus is making here. I write to you not so that you will not sin. If anybody does, we have an advocate. He's atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That's why John encourages us to face up to the past. No point hiding. He's going to see. He's going to know what's happened. In fact, he'll see no more than we allow ourselves to remember. But if we make clean breast of it, then he will forgive us and cleanse us. Why does John say at this point that God is faithful and just? Because God is faithful to his promises, and the promises to forgive. And because in the death of Jesus, he has shown himself to be just, to be in the right. That is why he is putting the whole world to rights and us with it. He's making everything right. Now, it would be easy for someone to say, someone who hadn't grasped just how serious the whole situation really was, well, if God was going to forgive people like that, one might as well go on sinning. You can tell when the true message of the gospel has gotten across, because someone will always draw the wrong conclusion with it. You can always tell when the gospel is being preached, because somebody will go, well, if it's like that, then people are just going to go on and keep doing it. If it's just free grace, if you can come in here and just, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how you screwed up, and just be forgiven, that's not okay, is it? Well, that's fine, since my parents have a miracle cure for coffee stains, and if you weren't here before, I was talking about coffee stains on a chair. I'll throw coffee all over the furniture next time. It doesn't make sense. So John says, I'm writing things so that you may not sin. It's a delicate balance. Sinners need to know that Jesus died for them, and that they can be fully and freely forgiven. Forgiven sinners need to know that this is not a reason to go on sinning. Both are true, and at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. One other thing, too, is very near the heart of it all, and it seems to be that John is writing to Jewish Christians who might have been tempted to suppose that Jesus, as Israel's Messiah, was the remedy for their problems, for their sins, for them alone. Not one bit of it, says John. Jesus' sacrifice atones for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. Just as God didn't remain to be content to be in fellowship with only with his Son, but wanted to extend that fellowship to all of us. And just as John is writing his letters so that everybody might come to experience this, so now all of those who know themselves to be forgiven through Jesus' death must look not only at their own privilege, but at the wider test. God intends to call more and more people into this fellowship. Why not? Is the blood of Jesus somehow insufficient? Why not? And so, we have immensely good news. The stains can be completely gone. The sins can be completely forgiven. We don't have to hide anything. We don't have to pretend. We have an answer for why the world is the way it is. And God's given us a solution and is in process of making it into what one day it will become. And that picture of what one day it will become is Jesus himself. And we're in process of becoming the like Martin Luther said, the little Christ who evidenced to the world what that one day might look like in us. I was thinking the other day, yesterday when we were out at the barbecue, I was looking at all of you and I was thinking, you know what? I told Teresa this. I said, I really like the people in our church, which is good if you're a pastor. You know, it's like I really like the people. And I thought, no, I don't just like the people. I really love the people in our church. And that's a good thing to be able to say, isn't it? It's a good thing to be able to say. I don't just like you. I love you. Thanks. How many love me? Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Because that's why I'm up here today, just to make me feel good about myself. It's my humility. But the point I want to kind of leave us all with is that we do have fellowship. We can have fellowship with each other. We get to have fellowship with the Heavenly Father. He's opened an access door to his kingdom, and I feel like there's a thing that's been, that I know there's a thing over me sometimes that blocks us. And I'm going to pray for deliverance this morning, that which is blocking you from really experiencing that. And for, like I said, for some of you, that's things that have been done to you, and yet you somehow feel the stain of that on you. And for some of you, that's stuff that's wounded you. For some of you, maybe it's stuff that you've done that you feel like you just held on to. And Jesus is going, don't let that keep you from experiencing the fullness of life. Begin to live the life that I intended you to live at the beginning, which is what being a Christian is ultimately anyway. And part of the way we start that is by starting with God. We don't start with us. The Bible, if you look at the Bible as a book about us, you're going to always be condemned. If you look at it as a book about God, you're going to be freed up. Because it's a book about God and his great ability to turn this whole world around, to make us all into the image of his Son.
So, Father, would you come and do that? Would you come and set free this morning? Would you come and lift condemnation? I just speak to you, to spirit of condemnation, and tell it to be broken this morning. I just pray for those who have been wounded by others. You got darts in you. I just pray this morning. I want you to come up and get some prayer. We're going to pray that God would just pull those darts out of you today. I remember going to a conference once and having people do that. And it was so, I didn't even know I had the darts in me. I was walking around full of darts, you know. And some of you have had just sexual stuff done to you. And you've carried that shame, and it's not your shame to carry. Some of you have other things that you just feel like, I just can't share that. One of the ways we get free is we confess to one another. And then God also wants us to realize that His whole intention is to help us to get back on the path of walking into what He originally intended for us. So I'm going to pray for some of you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on up. We're going to do some prayer stuff this morning. I feel like it's